Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, you my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death.
Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a speaking God. Please help us now as we come before your word to be good listeners. Please help us to be humble and teachable this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever met somebody really special? Somebody who you've always admired, someone you'd always hoped you might one day meet. It might be a musician, a movie star maybe, a sportsman, international statesman, maybe even royalty. I was trying to think this week about whether we've got any sirs or dames, CBEs, MBEs, anything like that, like here at Spicer Street. So we'd have somebody who would have met the Queen, for example, or possibly met the Queen. My old boss, he was given an honour. He toddled off to the palace, and when he turned up, he discovered the Queen wasn't around that day, so he was being gonged by Princess Anne. He was all very positive about it, but you'd feel a bit swizzed, I reckon, if that was how it worked out. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to be personally introduced to somebody very, very special indeed. We're going to meet someone worth more than Trump, Gates and Branson put together. Someone so rich, their value can't be measured. We're going to meet someone that Obama, Merkel and Cameron would give their right arm to get to know. The ultimate special advisor. We're going to meet someone that Apple, Nike and Dyson would give anything to recruit. The designer of worlds. The master craftsperson. We are meeting wisdom. On Sunday evenings over the past month or so, we've been working through these early chapters of the book of Proverbs. And together these first nine chapters form a great plea for us to seek after wisdom, that we might live God's way in God's world, and that by doing so we might live well, that we might live lives that are the best we can possibly live. And as we come today to chapter 8, we find ourselves ushered in and given an audience with Lady Wisdom herself. So don't worry if you haven't heard any of the previous ones. You've arrived at just the right time. The past couple of weeks in the children's talks, Dan's had some pictures up of the Mr. Men and the Little Misses. Well, that idea, the idea of a person who represents an attribute that wasn't actually invented by Roger Hargreaves in the 1970s. The writer of these chapters of Proverbs was onto it about 2,500 years ago. Actually, there is a Little Miss Wise in the Little Miss series. I guess Solomon's copyrights lapsed on that one. But this doesn't mean that Proverbs 8 is the mere equivalent of Mr. Bump or Little Miss Hugs for slightly more deep-thinking people. The two verses at the end of this chapter set the stakes for us. Verse 35, wisdom says, "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death." What we look to make sense of life, to guide us in how to live, that makes all the difference in the world. We can decide to live God's way, to follow the Maker's instruction for our life. Or we can despise the teaching of God. We can reject his design for life. And as these words tell us, we can suffer the dreadful consequence. The big plea of this chapter is clear. Choose wisdom. Choose life. I think that plea is made through four appeals from Lady Wisdom or Woman Wisdom to us. There's four appeals, verses 1 to 11, that we would listen to wisdom's words. Verses 12 to 21, that we would claim wisdom's rewards. Verses 22 to 31, that we would follow wisdom's design. And then in the final five verses, that we would find wisdom's promise. Firstly then, listen to wisdom's words. Let me read from verse 4. "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding." In the first few verses of the chapter, as we're introduced to wisdom, we discover that this isn't a private encounter. Wisdom isn't hidden away in a hotel room like a pampered celebrity. She's out on the streets. She's in the most public places she can possibly find. Because wisdom's offer of life is not exclusive. It is universal. Because all mankind suffers from a natural wisdom deficit. And therefore all mankind needs to hear wisdom's plea. But not all will listen. We've seen previously in Proverbs this idea of the simple man or the foolish ones there in verse 5. They are those who need wisdom because they don't have it. But the big question is, will they recognize that need and therefore take hold of the wisdom on offer to them? The simple, if you like, are like people sitting on the Titanic sipping their cocktails when the alarm sounds and somebody comes and tells them that they need to get into a lifeboat. They need help. They need to follow instruction. Those facts aren't negotiable. But their response is, do they recognize that they need that help? Apparently many, of course, on board the unsinkable ship chose to believe the marketing hyperbole rather than the appeal they were hearing and decided that they were fine, thanks. We'll stay right here. That is the danger for the simple and the foolish, and it is the danger for each of us. A failure to recognize that we lack wisdom, and so a failure to listen when wisdom speaks. What is wisdom's speech like? Let me pick it up at verse 6. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Worthy, true, right, faultless, no wickedness or crookedness. Every utterance of wisdom is sound. The words of woman wisdom are always worth hearing. If she were a real person, imagine what people would do to meet her and to get some advice from her. People go to extraordinary lengths to try and meet with a guru, find wisdom in a shrine or up a mountain, something like that. Apparently, spiritual tourism is the fastest growing tourism sector in the world, as millions of people go seeking after understanding and truth all over the globe, and particularly in Asia. That seems to be where most of it is, if my brief Google search on the subject this week is anything to go by. Some of you may have read the book Eat, Pray, Love, or seen the film. I haven't, I must confess, but it made a huge splash. It spent 187 weeks on the New York Times bestsellers list. The subtitle of the book, One Woman's Search for Everything Across Italy, India, and Indonesia. But you don't need to fly halfway around the world, or trek the Himalayas, or sleep out under the stars at Machu Picchu, or lose yourself, or anything like that to become wise. Because wisdom isn't hiding. She is speaking. She's not stashed away in a cave or buried in code. The words of wisdom are proclaimed in public. They are revealed in Scripture and ultimately demonstrated perfectly to the world in the life of Christ. Wisdom's words are, as verse 10 and 11 show us, infinitely valuable, and they are openly available. The question is, will we listen? Will we go on listening? Will we day by day allow the instruction of Proverbs to sink into our minds and hearts and shape our lives? Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you've got a Bible at home, but you've never read it. Most people do. The Bible, of course, wisdom's words, is after all the most published book in the world by more than a billion copies. God hasn't hidden wisdom from you. The question is, will you listen? Will you take down that Bible, dust it off, open it up, ask somebody to help you get into it? Come and grab me over coffee. I'd be more than happy to think about how here at Spicer we could help you to get into these words. If you haven't got a Bible at home, take one of ours. We would be very happy for you to have it. Invaluable. Listen to wisdom's words. What is the effect? What is the outcome of listening to wisdom? Well, it is, secondly, that we can claim wisdom's rewards. That is wisdom's second plea to us. Claim wisdom's rewards. The rewards in particular are of prudence and prosperity. Have a look down at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. We see in these two verses, I think, the link between wisdom's words and actions. What you know, of course, how you understand the world will dictate how it is that you live in it. If you know that a certain stream is polluted, then you won't drink the water from it unless you're a fool. Wise thinking goes hand in hand with prudent living. Woman wisdom offers the reward of making good decisions, of doing the right thing, because she hates it when people do evil, when people do the wrong thing. We said right at the very start of this series that often in life we're presented with situations in which we're floundering to know what it is we ought to do. What should we say? What should we not say? Can my kids read that book? What should I do about that obnoxious employee? How am I supposed to use my time when there are so many different things I could be doing? And we saw right at the beginning of Proverbs that the first step to finding wisdom, to finding a way through these things, is to recognize that we don't have the answers, but God does. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chapter 1, verse 7 tells us. Now that, of course, is one of those great answers that you could give to somebody if you wanted to appear sage-like. And I imagine that is the sort of thing that gurus who sit at mountains say, actually. You know, somebody arrives and they say, oh, wise one, what do I do about my housemate who never washes the dishes or pays the bills? And the guru leans back and says, because that's how gurus talk. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you think, wow, yeah, great, that's true. What about my housemate? Well, we see in verse 13 that wisdom embodies the fear of the Lord. Start of the verse, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. What is wisdom like? I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Wisdom embodies the fear of the Lord. And wisdom, as we've just seen, speaks. So wisdom's words, preserved for us in Scripture, right here in the rest of the book of Proverbs, articulate for us what it means to fear the Lord in practice. If we want to make good judgments, if, as the following verses show us, we want to be like the best rulers of the world on the best of their days, if we want the wisdom of Solomon, then we need to listen and receive the wisdom of God in which we find the means to do that. Wisdom rewards us with prudence. And in verses 17 to 21, wisdom rewards with prosperity. This is an offer, a promise from wisdom that comes with a guarantee in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. If you were with us before Christmas as Greg went through James, you'll recognize that is a promise that the New Testament echoes. James, the New Testament book concerned with wisdom, says this in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom rewards those who seek, who ask for that wisdom. Rewards them with the prosperity. A life lived wisely is a life lived richly. A life of prudence, avoiding evil, is a full life. A life that we can truly call the good life. Not financially. We thought about that as we looked at chapter 3. And we see even here that woman wisdom offers a reward which is more valuable than any material reward. Verse 19, my fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Treasuries full of something more precious than the most precious things this world offers. Better off is the wise man poor than the fool who owns the whole globe. The wisdom of God comes with the promise of the generosity of God. The benefits of walking in righteousness and justice. No amount of money can cleanse the guilty conscience. And no amount can buy the reward of a life lived in step with the Saviour. Christ walked in perfect wisdom. He was materially meager, and he was rich beyond all imagining. Life at its best, the best we can possibly live it. That is the reward that wisdom grants. Claim wisdom's rewards. Thirdly, follow wisdom's design. In verse 22 through to verse 31. Driving overseas can be a very challenging experience. Of all the people in the world who I trust behind the wheel of a car, I trust my dad more than anybody else. Only twice in my entire life have I seen him have any real issue when it came to driving, and both those occasions we were abroad. Once we went to visit my sister, who lived in Canada for a little while. The flight landed at night. We jumped in a hire car out into a big city in a country that none of us had ever visited. Miraculously, we didn't actually end up having a bump, but my eardrums have never fully recovered from my mother's advice to my father on that trip. The second time we were in France, he forgot what side of the road he was supposed to be driving on and hit a young Swedish cyclist. It was all very international. It was quite spectacular, but it was all fine in the end. But driving abroad is tricky, but it's really only tricky because we're so used to driving here. And so when we drive along the kind of accord with the design of British roads, taking one way of doing things and trying to utilize them when something has been designed along a completely different set of principles, well, that doesn't work. It's like putting an American on a roundabout. In verses 22 to 31, we see that the whole creation is designed according to wisdom. That before God made the universe, he laid out, or as verses 24 and 25 put it, he birthed the principles of wisdom onto which the fabric of creation would be hung. So that at the creation, it was wisdom that crafted and guided the way that all we know is set up, the way that it all functions. Magnificent verses. Let me read from verse 27. I was there, says wisdom, when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. The DNA of creation is made up of the genes of wisdom. Genes which reflect the God who brought forth wisdom in the first place. So wisdom and life in this world are inextricably linked. Because the world was created by and through wisdom. Wisdom is woven into the very fabric of the earth. It is weaved into the very fibers of our being. And we are either sewn in or we are ripping ourselves out. To go against wisdom's pattern is to make life difficult and painful. And ultimately, like deciding to drive on the left when you're on the continent, it will lead to disaster. We should expect to find that if we eschew wisdom's words, which teach us about that design and how to live in accord with it, that things don't work. As we've seen in previous chapters, we should expect to find that if we commit adultery, if we're lazy, if we lie, that if we stir up trouble, that it will cause pain, that it will make life worse for us and it will make life worse for those around us. Atheist materialism would teach us that there is nothing intrinsically wrong with any of those things. They're only problematic insofar as they sometimes have negative consequences. Proverbs 8 says those things tear lives apart because they rupture the very fabric of the way things are and should be. This is an absolutely foundational principle for our understanding of the wisdom of Scripture and of a book like Proverbs in particular. The world has been ordered according to the principles of wisdom. It is not chaotic. It is not random. It is not senseless. If there is a design, then it matters how we live in accordance with that design. Proverbs, then, as we read on, serves as a manual to the workings of the world. Direction in making your life work well. Faithfulness, truth, hard work, seeking peace. Living in accord with wisdom makes life better. I think this is a refreshing truth for us as Christians. Because so often it feels like we are swimming against the tide. That if we want to live in accordance with the Bible, if we read a book like Proverbs, and we allow it to shape our thinking, we apply it to our lives, that if we try to be Christ-like each and every day in the big things and in the little, that we are always working against the flow. In fact, to follow wisdom's design is to swim along with the current of creation. Let me just, as an aside, say briefly here that we need to be very careful about tying woman wisdom in this chapter too closely to the person of Christ. Over the years, many people have noted the fact that Proverbs 8 shows us that wisdom was integral to the creation. And of course, we see in the New Testament that is also true of Christ. And because the New Testament also describes Christ as the epitome of God's wisdom, wisdom lived out perfectly. Some people have concluded that as we hear the words of woman wisdom here in Proverbs 8, that this is Christ speaking. But there's a real danger in noting that two things have much in common, and even that one exhibits the qualities of the other, such as Christ does with wisdom, and therefore concluding that they're one and the same thing. So wherever you read about one, you're automatically reading about the other. Let's try and illustrate what I mean. Usain Bolt and speed have much in common. They both win gold medals. We can truthfully say speed wins 100 meters gold medals. And Usain Bolt wins 100 meters gold medals. And both those things are correct. We could also say that Usain Bolt is, humanly speaking, the embodiment of speed. But of course, that doesn't therefore mean that Usain Bolt and speed are one and the same thing. Wisdom, we see here, is not God, but is created, is brought forth by God, is a work of God. Therefore, to say that this is Christ speaking would be to say that Christ is not, in fact, a member of the eternal Trinity, but a created being. And that would get us into all kinds of theological murky water. Water you'll be very glad to hear. We don't have time to delve into this morning. But I just wanted to bring that up to avoid any confusion. Let's conclude with wisdom's final appeal to us. That we would find wisdom's promise. The final five verses of the chapter sum up the call of wisdom to us. Having met with wisdom, having heard her words, having seen her rewards, having been taken back to before the dawn of creation to see her place in the design of our world, wisdom makes her final promise and issues her final warning. Verse 35 again. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. The appeal is to choose wisdom and choose life. To breathe in the oxygen of God's truth for living, revealed to a gasping world. To listen to God as he speaks in wisdom, and not to hate that instruction. To receive and not to rebel, thinking that somehow we know better. The way to find life, the way to receive the promise of wisdom is quite straightforward in these verses. Three times, in verse 32, 33, and 34, listen, listen, listen. As a preacher, you always wonder if you've just been a bit lazy, if you feel like the application is read your Bible. I don't think I have this week. Proverbs 8 wants to drive us forward into the rest of the book, on into the rest of Scripture, and ultimately, I think, to look to and listen to the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, to drive us on with ears that delight to hear, with hearts and minds that long to be taught by wisdom, with feet that long to walk in wise paths. We have wisdom's guide, the blueprint of all creation, the words of life. Spicer Street, let us listen to them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your wisdom to us. Please help us to be those who crave to be wise, who want to listen because we want to live your way and not our own. Please help us to do just that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing together number 732. Lord, be my vision. First line of verse 2 says, Lord, be my wisdom and be my true word. Great thing for us to pray together as we sing. If you've got children out in the Sunday school, if you wanted to leave around sort of verses 3 and 4 to pick them up, that would be helpful for the guys out there. Let's stand and sing together number 732. Thank you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.